I get a couple of elders, servers to come forward, we'll take communion. Or men. Beautiful. Thank you, sir. Already this morning, I hope you've felt the truth and love of God, of His mercy, of His kindness and forgiveness. Youth, I would want you to know, as we take communion now, I would want you to sense and know right now, everything we've said shows you the church is not a perfect place. It's not a perfect institution. Peter tried to walk on the water and fell and went into, and Jesus was right there to grab him. The songs we've sung have talked about this family is not perfect. There are things happening here. There are things in our lives where we struggle, where it's, sometimes it's sin we're fighting, sometimes it's illness, sometimes it's relational. There are things in the lives of every person here where we are walking across the water with great zeal to Jesus and we begin to sink. That is the church. So don't ever think you're going to find a perfect church. You're not coming to a perfect group of people. We have it all wrapped up, all together, a nice bow on it. We're here because we have a need, because we need Jesus, and we need His mercy. We need His forgiveness. We need His growth. So already I've just felt that this morning, that we are here as people who know our hearts come up short and our minds drift. Our emotions and our passions drift. And so we come back to the cross, to this cross right here, to the one who, on that night, he broke bread. He said, "This is my body given for you." And he knew that in a few hours, those he was eating with would run. They knew Peter would deny him, and he knew they would run. That he would be left on that cross by himself with maybe his mom down there and John. But all of these people that were close to him would run. He knew that one of them sitting with him, dipping the bread, would betray him. Would totally betray him with a kiss of all things. He knew this. He knew this. And yet he loved us. And he loved them. And he went to the cross for broken people, for a church that comes up short, for people who can't keep it all together. Sometimes we get it together, but we can't keep it together. And we need Jesus. We need that life-giving power, Holy Spirit, the Word of God, Jesus, filling us just to try and keep it together. And he is always faithful to do that. He always reaches out his hand and pulls us up out of the water and says, "I got you. I got you. You don't have me. I've got you." Lord, thank you. Thank you for this bread we're about to eat that is remembering your body, whipped, tortured, bloody, broken for us. It's your righteousness that we wear, not ours. I pray for each one of these youth, each one of these kids here. Lord, may they never walk into a church thinking that church should have everything together and in order. There should be nothing wrong going on in that church. And Lord, we run from our sin. We repent of our sin and we turn to you, but Lord, we sin. And if we don't, we're a liar. If we say we don't sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. We are broken people. We are broken people here in need, in desperate need of this forgiveness. So Lord, we remember your broken body now in Jesus' name. Amen. His righteousness we wear, not ours, not ours. See. Lord, thank you for clothing us in your righteousness. We know we are not righteous. We're trying with all our might to live for you, to glorify you, to live according to your word. We study your word. We talk about it. We pray about it. Lord, with all our hearts and minds, we want to serve you. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Thank you. Thank you. When our sins are as black as coal, you clothe us in a white garment of righteousness and love us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's no amount of there's no amount of effort or works that can do away with our sin. And so Jesus, he had to provide it. That's his blood. His body was broken, his blood was shed. That is the payment for our sin. Our works come up short, way short. Our works are even distracting sometimes. Sometimes our works are without heart. We're just going through the motions, doing good things, trying to be nice and do the right thing. We come up way short when it comes to forgiveness. But Jesus' blood on that cross forgives every one of our sins, past, present, and future. And so we all owe it all to this blood, to this forgiveness, to the only thing that can totally erase not only my deeds, but my words, My words hurt. My thoughts, the intents of my heart, my motivations, that you don't know. You don't always know what I'm thinking, why I'm doing what I'm doing. Jesus knows. My true loves and passions. Sometimes I look at the world and I just think about it, how nice that would be. Jesus knows, you don't know. Words that dance on the end of my tongue that never make it out. Jesus knows. His blood washes it all away. Every drop, every bit. We are totally forgiven. 100%. Don't ever think there's a grain of sin left that Jesus won't forgive in our lives. So we remember Him by drinking this cup, total purity, clothed in His righteousness. Lord, thank You. We have eternity to praise You, to sing, to speak, to laugh with You. And it will take that long. Thank You for this great gift. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the greatest thing that was ever done for mankind. You'll find this forgiveness nowhere else, in no other religion, no other place, no other works, no other deeds. This is exclusive. This is the only way to God. And it is by being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's eat. Lord, we've remembered Your great mercy, Your great grace. We haven't remembered it in vain. We have thought about You from the heart. We are so thankful to pursue and worship a loving, caring God. And we need every bit of Your love and care. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So our message today, I've backed myself into a corner now. I've got about a 3-hour message and now I've only got 40 minutes to speak. It's horrible. Look what I've done. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 through 22, we have this church at Laodicea, is the proper pronunciation, Laodicea, that we all probably recognize as the lukewarm church. Say the church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, what is it? Someone is going to say the lukewarm church. It's the seventh of seven churches that Jesus has a message for, and it's to the messenger of those churches, the angelos, the angel. Some people think it's probably to the pastor or to the leader as the messenger of that church. So there's a message to these churches, and you can approach these seven churches one of three ways or all of three ways. And the first one is, this is a letter to that local church in that town, Laodicea. It's exclusively for that city, as if he wrote a letter to the church at Goshen, Indiana. And certainly it was a letter to the church at Laodicea. You can also approach these seven churches as seven types of churches. There are many types of churches around. And as you can see, and as I've been talking about already, all of these churches have issues. They have problems. And yet Jesus is sending a message to them. And he's saying, I'm here. I'm here for you. I want you to conquer these things. Every church of these seven, he says, conquer these things. Even the best of churches that are suffering, they have physical suffering going on. They need to conquer. They need to conquer. So there is no church perfect, whole, 100% complete, no Christian or believer perfect, whole, 100% complete, but Jesus is there. So maybe these are seven types of churches. Seven churches, you'll find these characteristics in different ones. And we need to examine our church to see, do we have these characteristics? Is there something here we need to conquer? And the third possibility is that these seven churches represent seven eras or seasons in church progression. And certainly the letter of Revelation is on a timeline moving forward. And so there is this idea of time moving on and the church developing. And so maybe there are seasons, eras in church history that these somehow mirror or represent. My personal opinion is that all three of these are good applications. There are types. There's certainly an application to the local church at Laodicea. And these are progressions, developing things in his church. But note, please, very carefully, they all need to conquer. The church is not complete or whole or perfect in any way, but our Savior is, and he comes to everyone and says, conquer, and he offers them himself in some way. So these seven churches, and we're going to just today look at Laodicea, these seven churches aren't the star of these first two or three chapters. Jesus is the star of this story. We shouldn't be focusing so much on these churches as we should be on the man sending the message and going, hey, tell the messenger at this church this. This is all about Jesus. And this is all about his great mercy. This is all about his great mercy. Because there are some horrendous things happening in these churches. But he offers himself to them. So the church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, let me read it. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. That's who's sending a message to this church. That's who our Lord is, the amen, the so be it, the it is done. He is the final answer. Jesus is the final answer. He is the faithful and true witness of all things, of all life, of heaven, of eternity. He is the faithful and true witness. He is the beginning, the arche, the ruler over God's creation. The originator, the king of God's creation, it is Jesus. And he has a message for the church. Verse 15, I know your works. Let's stop. He knows our works. He knows your works. He knows my works. He knows the works of this church. He knows what's going on in the churches in America or anywhere else for that matter. He knows. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that, or I wish that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Quite literally, I will vomit you out. You're nauseating. This church is nauseating. For you say, I'm rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you truly may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous, be passionate, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'm knocking. If you hear that knock, if you hear him, open the door, and I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. Oh, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So let's just first define what a lukewarm church is. We would say, oh, they're just kind of so-so. It's not big. Well, it tells us. Let's just define what a lukewarm church is. And then I have a few questions to ask. Why this? I'll give you some food for thought. And then we will look at the true star and hero of this passage, Jesus Christ. But notice what he said to this church, that they're pitiable, poor, blind, naked, shameful. I want to vomit you out of my mouth. And yet he approaches them, the messenger. He has something to say to this church. They're hardly perfect. They're nauseating. But he's approaching his church. He's approaching them. That's magnificent. That's incredible. We should look at this. So what is a lukewarm church? Well, I say, and this is just in my own kind of weird way of looking at things, I say this church goes to church just to go home. They go to church to just go home. Coming to church to go home. And you can say, I went to church. I went to church today. I go to church every week. I go to church just to go home and went. I belong to a church. I have a church I go to regularly, church family. You're going to church really just to go home, and you hope maybe the sermon's a little shorter, the music's to your liking. make your little short time there at church a little better. But you're just going home, you see, because there was nothing there for them to apply. There was nothing there for them to gain. Oh, there was. They just didn't know it. See, look. Here's a lukewarm church. What is a lukewarm church? Well, he says in verse 17, "For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, and I need nothing." But they go to church. They are going to church. And they're at Laodicea. Life was good. Doesn't mean they were all filthy rich or anything like that. It just meant they were self-sufficient. I have what I need to live with. I'm okay. Doesn't matter how much you make a year, $50,000, $500,000. You know what? You are satisfied. You are self-sufficient. I can take care of myself. And primarily, he's talking about material things. This church, they had everything they needed. I'm going to say also that they were self-sufficient materially. They really didn't lack. And morally. They were self-sufficient morally. You might say spiritually in their heart. They didn't need anything. Look at that very carefully. You have become rich and prospered. You don't need anything. But you go to church. They go to church. They sing loud. They put money in the plate. They do works. They're not lazy, because he says, I know your works. So they are doing something. But they need nothing. Understand that. They go to church needing nothing. Why are you going to church? You need nothing then. You're not going here because you need anything. You're coming to church to go home and say, I went to church today. Church at Laodicea. That's a lukewarm church. When people show up regularly at church, really not needing anything, I could take or leave that church, to be honest with you. I have a bunch of friends there, but I don't need anything. Materially, I can take care of myself. Morally, I can take care of myself. I'll do more good than bad. I'll weigh myself against this person or that person. I can take care of myself. I can provide my needs. I've prospered and I'm rich. And I don't need you. I don't need anything. But they're in church. This is the church at Laodicea. They're lukewarm. You say, I'm rich. You say, I've prospered. And you say, I need nothing. There's nothing there for me that I need. Except then he says, not realizing you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Now that is an incredible, incredible statement. They go to church needing nothing. I'm fine, but I'm going to church. And they totally don't realize. They think life is okay. I've got all my bases covered. Got a house, got this, got that, got food on the table, got some clothes, I'm okay. I don't need anything. Totally blind, totally not realizing they're pitiable, wretched, poor, blind, naked. Shameful. Shameful. We're obviously talking about apples and oranges here, aren't we? Jesus is obviously talking about their eyes and their sight and their values, and he's talking about something completely different. Because he's not saying that you're all living in the gutter, in the street, you're wretched, pitiable, dirty, poor, you live on the corner. No, he's not saying that. They don't. This is a totally different viewpoint to this lukewarm church. They have plenty. They are all well-dressed, comfortable, provided for materially and morally. And he says, you're disgusting. And you don't know it. You can't see it. You don't even realize just how deplorable you are. That's an amazing place to be. You've got to admit, that is an amazing place to be. Looking out over any congregation and just seeing the beauty of it, the people well-dressed, taken care of, healthy, doing well, and totally blind to what he's about to tell them. Absolutely blind. Coming in, enjoying it, enjoying the hugs and the singing and the praying and the testimonies, and that's a great family. I love these people. And totally, totally blind to what he's about to tell them. I can't imagine. I mean, I can't imagine, except I live in America in 2022. So, he says, you're not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me. That's an interesting word. I counsel you to buy. What are we buying from Jesus? Well, you see, they buy anything they want. They have Amazon of the first century. I mean, they just there, it's on its way. It'll be here tomorrow. I mean, they can buy whatever they want. I thought that was a real interesting word. Why the word buy? Because they have jobs. Laodicea was a prosperous city. It sustained itself. And they could get what they needed. And he says, I'm counseling you to buy from me. Shop at my store, the Jesus place. It's actually already been paid for. But shop here, not there. They're shopping there. He says, no, shop from me. What's he want them to buy? Well, he says you should buy gold refined by fire so that you really will be rich. Buy gold. Buy gold. We get that commercial on your phone or on your TV sometimes. Buy gold. Diversify your portfolio. Invest in gold. That's not the gold he's talking about. You see, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 7, we get some hint as to what he's talking about. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Thank you for my investment broker, Jesus Christ, who guards my inheritance. Verse 6, In this inheritance that can never be tarnished, diminished, taken, And what we have in Christ to look forward to, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, just a little while here on earth, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Trials. Trials in our life cause grief, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Buy from me gold refined by fire. You need to buy from me. You need faith, genuine, tested faith. My gold, that's more precious than gold to me. Buy from me, come to me, have faith in me, tested, genuine, real faith. Not self-sufficiency, real faith. You need to buy that from me. Shop here for faith. When those trials come, and they hurt, they're painful, they disrupt our lives, your tested, genuine faith is the gold you need. You're rich. You really will be rich when you've endured the fire. Your faith has been tested and it stands, it's purified. You really will be rich. They thought they were rich. I mean, they had everything they needed. But they were poor. They were poor. Pitiable. Sickening. Without their faith. He says you need to buy from me white garments so that you can clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. White garments. Purity. Forgiven. Only He can do that. Their works that He knows they do, they're buying, they're giving, their charitable deeds can't provide forgiveness. Neither can ours. We can feed people till the cows come home. That doesn't equal forgiveness. He needs to buy white garments so they can clothe themselves in the shame of their nakedness. Revelation, just right up the page, right up the page. Same chapter, Revelation 3, verse 1 through 5. He's speaking to the church at Sardis. And he starts out the same way to them, and he says, I know your works. I know your works. I know what you're doing. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up! They're asleep. And strengthen what remains as it's about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. That you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments. And they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Those who have soiled their garments, he says, you need to repent and put the white garments on, like some of these others who have not soiled their garments. And I will clothe you forever in white garments of forgiveness and I'll confess your name to my Father. But you need to buy this garment, not your works. Their works were fading. Their works were dying. And the works of Laodicea were insufficient. They were buying material and moral sufficiency, but it was not clothing their nakedness. They needed the white garments of forgiveness and purity before God. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you might truly see. Because obviously they were blind. They didn't even realize they were sickening to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were sickening. And no doubt they thought they were pretty amazing with all they could do, with all they could buy. They could buy their material things. They could buy to build. They could buy to make projects. They could buy to give to the poor. They could buy to do all this, but they had nothing. Nothing on the inside. Nothing. No tested genuine faith, no righteousness of Christ. And they were totally blind to what's truly important to Him. They needed to buy from Jesus. Now the question is, why buy? And can you and I, can we in the church in 2022, can we buy all the material and moral things we need to be sufficient? Well, sure you can. Sure you can. You see, back then they could go to the priest and make a donation. They could throw some money in the plate. Still today in Catholic Church, you can make a donation. You can pay penance. You can make an offering. Ask the priest to forgive you. Here's an offering. But let me ask you a question. Can't you and I buy our own moral standing today? I mean, isn't it happening every day? Aren't churches right now celebrating Pride Month as morally good? Something to be celebrated instead of the evil wickedness that it is? Why? Well, I'll tell you why. Because all you have to do is go to the bookstore or Amazon or Kindle, and you can buy a Christian book that tells you you're okay. You're all right. You're just fine. God loves you just the way you are. Sin and all. It doesn't matter. You can buy your morality wherever you want. Go get a DVD. Go buy a DVD. Go buy a movie of a preacher or a teacher or an author, Christian, air quote, that will tell you what you want to hear, that you are okay. Buy your morality. We do it all the time. We're doing it. It's a huge business in America. We are buying morality, and churches across the nation are celebrating the sin of sexual immorality this month, flying the flag. They have bought a morality that is not God's. They are taken care of materially, and they are buying their morality. Whatever suits them, you can buy your morality. If you don't like this church and the things spoken and taught in this church, go to another church and buy your morality there. Happens all the time. Happens everywhere. Just send a donation to this pastor, to this ministry, and buy your morality, buy your acceptance. We've never stopped buying our morality in the church. From Laodicea to 2022, we continue to buy our morality. They can't see what they need. They're disgustingly poor because it's all here. They go to church and there's nothing here. First question is, why the word buy? We just talked about that. Because we still love to buy. We still love to buy our position before God and our standing. And in America today, you can do it in a heartbeat. Why the word love in this next verse? It says, I counsel you to buy gold and white garments and salve. Verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, train. So be zealous, be passionate. You're lukewarm. You need to be passionate and repent. My question here is, this is interesting, why the word love? Because this word love here is not agape love. And it's always agape love. God so loved the world, agape love. You look up the church at Sardis, just right up your page there, at verse 9, they will learn that I have loved you, agape love. Now, that's not what this says. He says, I phileo love you, those whom I love like a brother, like I'm affectionate, like I have a friendship, a deep friendship here. I don't know of any other places in the Bible where Jesus says, this is how I love you. They always use agape love, God's love, unconditional love. But here, you need to buy tested, genuine faith, my righteousness, and have your eyes open. Look, I love you. Like a brother, like a friend, but even my friends, I reprove, and I train, I discipline. So you need to be passionate and repent. Why did he use the word phileo instead of agape? Friend? Friend of the church? Interesting question, isn't it? Why does he keep using the word conquer? Verse 21, the one who conquers, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Every church of the seven have to conquer. Now, this is a tall order for this church to conquer. They have everything they need, and they can buy their material goods. They can take care of themselves. Nobody's going hungry there. They have money to give to projects. They can buy their material goods, and they buy their morality. And that's a tall order to conquer your self-sufficiency. Self-sufficient morality. That's a tall order to humble yourselves and just crawl up under the cross of Jesus and say, I am wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And happen to be a successful businessman, family person, elder in the church, musician, singer. I have it all. I am just doing everything I need to do. No, I need Jesus. I need the cross. I need the blood. I need that broken body. I have nothing. That's a tall order for a person to fill, to climb off their throne, and climb down under the table and say, I have nothing without the blood of Jesus. But he uses the word conquer in every single one. And it's not a physical war or battle. You ever wonder what a spiritual battle looks like? What a spiritual war looks like? If we had eyes to see inside the souls and the minds of those who have everything they need and can easily make a donation and even buy their morality, be accepted, just the way you are. If you could look inside that soul and see the war going on for the soul of that person, you would know why he says, conquer this. Conquer this. Our souls are being fought for and waged for. The God of this world, the prince of this world, has set it up so that we live just like this. And we are totally blind, can't realize who we really are in Jesus' eyes. It's a spiritual battle. If you look at any of these seven churches and see what he's asking them to conquer, shoot, church at Ephesus just lost their first love. And yet they hate the works of the Nicolaitans, but he says, you need to conquer this. The church at Thyatira, listen to this. They have a prophetess there who is teaching and seducing their people to practice immorality. We have many churches across our nation with this prophetess teaching their congregants sexual immorality is just fine. Thank you. Put your money in the plate. God loves you the way you are. He says, I'm going to throw her in a sick bed. You need to toss her out. Everyone has to conquer, and yet there's no one they're really pointing guns at. Sometimes it's suffering. You need to conquer. You need to endure the suffering. Life as a Christian, life in the church, is not complete or perfect or whole. There is a spiritual war going on in the lives, in the hearts, in the minds of people in church. Sometimes it's sexual immorality. Sometimes you've lost your first love. Sometimes you just lean so heavily into your self-sufficiency. And you need to conquer these things, or you're going to miss the great mercy, the great mercy, the great love, the great forgiveness, the great friend in Jesus our Lord. Because here's the star of this show. All of that, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked, you don't realize it, you're sickening. I am sick of you. Conquer. Verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The one who conquers, he says, behold, verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, hey, open up. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Oh, he's not even in them. He said, I'm going to come in, but do you hear me knocking? Anybody home? Anybody there? I'm knocking. Church, so self-sufficient, so self-moral. If you open, I will come in. And you will eat with me, and I will eat with you. You won't serve. You're not going to be the waiter. You're not going to eat the scraps under the table. You are going to sit down at the table, and we are going to enjoy a meal. We are going to fellowship. In this life, we are going to eat together. And in the next life, you're going to sit with me on my throne just like I conquered and I sit with my Father on his throne. That's the mercy of God, because this church is making him sick. This is the most pitiable, wretched, ridiculous excuse for a church. Their rudder, their compass, their true north is material possessions, riches that can buy them stuff or their morality. Anywhere they want to go, they can shop at the mall of the world and buy it. They have nothing. And he says, would you like to sit on my throne with me in heaven? Just conquer this. Conquer this. Have real, genuine faith. Clothe yourself with my righteousness, not the world. Stop shopping there. Let me open your eyes because you are so totally blind. You can't see anything. But oh, friend whom I love, I want to eat with you. I want to have a meal with you. I want to fellowship with you. And I want you for all eternity to sit on my throne. That is the star of this show. That is the great mercy and love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what makes this church and any church, so broken as we are, so hurting as we are, so troubled as we are, that's what makes us rich. It's the mercy of Jesus Christ. It says if you can conquer this spiritual battle, you sit with me on the throne. Not a ticket in the door to the bleacher seats. You sit with me at my throne and we eat together. We share a meal together. I hand you the cup and you hand me the bread. And we fellowship. But right now you're on planet Z somewhere. You have no idea what's going on. You are so far gone. I would write this church off a long time ago. I would say, these guys need a lightning bolt from heaven. Let's just eliminate this. That's kind of Old Testament talking when God was ready to wipe out Israel. And Moses said, whoa, wait. But this, when we conquer this sin, when we conquer this spiritual battle, it just glorifies Jesus. So he's not about to quit on us. Jesus is persistent. Jesus is loving. Jesus will keep knocking and keep knocking and keep knocking and keep knocking until the day comes when it's too late. He loves us. He is merciful. He will take all of that wretched, poor, pitiable, blind, naked shame and turn it into glory. When we come to Him, when we surrender to Him, stop trying to buy our position with Jesus. Erase everything in your heart and mind. Trust in true faith. Trust His righteousness and work on your problems. Work on our sin. Open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes that I can see who I really am on the inside. And I'm not good. I'm not good. That's amazing, merciful, loving Savior right here. So youth, teenagers, you've heard it straight from the horse's mouth. There is no church It is perfect or complete. We all need His righteousness, His forgiveness, His love. We love in the church today to buy our position and our morality. We love to make excuses, to skip over our sins. We love to think we're better than we really are. But the star of Cornerstone Christian Fellowship is Jesus Christ and His complete forgiveness, never-ending love. Raw knuckles that just keep knocking, knocking, knocking on our soul. Open and let me in. Open and let me in. Open. That's a Savior to follow. You would ask somebody that says they don't believe in God, you'd ask them, why? What's so bad about this? What don't you want about this kind of a Savior? What don't you want about this Jesus? There's absolutely nothing to lose. So we walk across the water and we sink every time. He picks us up. Every time. And I'll close with a little hint for some of you. This is the seventh church, the last church in Revelation. You won't hear about the church anymore until you hear of the wedding supper of the Lamb, quite a bit down the road. But He's begging them. He is calling these churches, these types of churches, these churches in the seasons of their existence, of whenever it is, He's calling to them, hey, repent, conquer. Look, I want you here with me. Chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked. Behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I'll show you what must take place after this. And it's the tribulation. And it's over. It's the tribulation. This is what's next. I'm calling all my churches, conquer. Come on, repent. And I'll show you what's going to happen next. It's the wrath of the Lamb. And I don't know if it's anything more than a hint. Anything more than a hint that He told John, come up here. Come up here. And I'll show you what's going to happen next. Come up here. If you conquer, maybe we follow John and we come up here and we see what's going to happen next. He wants us there. He wants us there. And He is knocking. Would you put down all of your goodness, all of your success, all of your donations, tax refundable, deductible, would you put that all down and buy from me everything you need? Because you are clueless. You are clueless. This would be a good time for us this morning to just, as they sing this last song, just to quietly bare our soul before Him. Just to examine. The spiritual battles we need to conquer are not out there. Oh, they're evil. Pride Month is evil. We're not buying that. We're not buying that morality. We're buying Jesus and the Bible's morality. You know where Pride Month will get you? It'll get you to hell. It'll get you to the bill that's on Gavin Newsom's desk right now. How many of you know the bill that's on Gavin Newsom's desk? Yeah? No? What? What? Yeah, you see, we've been shaving our morality so long. Now, gay, LGBTQ, transgendering our kids, bill on Gavin Newsom's desk, they can euthanize a newborn baby up to 24 days old if they deem it necessary. A newborn baby up to 24 days old, if they deem it viable, they can take that baby's life. The bill's on his desk. It's called child sacrifice. It's called murder. But we started out here, didn't we, with abortion, homosexuality. We don't know what gender they are. And now we are ready to murder babies. Babies. You can't buy your morality from the world. You cannot buy your morality from the world. You make Jesus sick. You must come to him his way. You must come by the word of God. You must throw Jezebel out, teaching her churches sexual morality. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one, no one, no one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And we will not make him sick and sit on his throne with him. This is Laodicea, and I'm wondering if this is Laodicea, the unsaved church, or if they are just that pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. It is sickening, isn't it? It is sickening that so many churches in our nation are buying their morality and their spiritual position. Examine, look in your heart, and ask yourself, your inheritance comes from something. Is it coming from Jesus' righteousness? From genuine, tested faith? Or you'd give up everything and anything just to stay right on the path with Jesus? Or is it all about all you've done, all you've given? You've been buying who you are in Christ. Makes him sick. But man, is he merciful. Wherever you're at, church, conquer. Conquer it. Throw it out with the trash. Wrap it up in a big baggie and throw it out and say, Jesus, I empty myself. I'm done. There's nothing here. I need you. Empty the trash, and by his righteousness, let him open your eyes. Lord, thank you. I don't know what we'd do without your word. It strikes deep into my soul. The iron is hot. Lord, burn away all the dross in my heart and my soul and my mind. Anything that thinks I can walk on the water by myself, Lord, strike it, burn it. You're all I have. You're all I need. Your blood and your body were broken for me. And I will sit with you on your throne because of that and that alone. Jesus' name, amen.